Good morning. Good to see you all here. Made it. All right. Let's see what we got here. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Romans 12:1. Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Hebrews 13:16. Proverbs 21:3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Proverbs 21:3. All right. I think the children are staying in here today. Okay, I'll dismiss the children. Yeah. All right. Here we are to number 42 and 43. And our title is The Example of Christ. And I guess the only announcements I have, of course, the Lord's Supper is today at the end of the second service. And then the deacons meeting as well. And I assume you saw it on the slide, but the daylight savings time will end next week. So remember that. And so you don't miss anything. And I think that's all I have. So here we are to number 42 and 43, and we'll keep trucking, and we'll have the Lord's Supper at the end of the second service. And as always, that's a intimate time that we have to worship God and His Son and the plan that He has for our lives, and it's a very important time, I feel. And, of course, He always provides the content for us in the service. So let's go ahead and take a moment where the scripture tells us that we can wash our hands, and that means to confess your sins before God the Father. He is then faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's take a moment, and we'll name those privately to Him, and we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are just thankful to be here. We know each and every day has been planned, determined, and that we are to walk in it with you. And we just thankful for the opportunity to do that. We pray that today we can see more clarity and clearly into your word, to know you better and to be able to walk in a daily manner in the spiritual life. We thank you so much for these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name, amen. So here we are, number 42 and 43. And if you remember last class, we looked at more of Paul's defense. And he was defending the faith. And we looked at a lot of different details around that. And I think there were some pointers that we could have definitely taken notes of for our own personal defense. Because we don't always think about those things until you're in the moment or maybe after the moment, right? But Paul had to give us good insight into what it looked like with just free rein, just to lay it all on the line. And I think one of the main takeaways from that was to be prepared. Be prepared. If we're not prepared before we get to make the defense or to be able to make the defense, we've got to be prepared. And that just simply means that to continue to do what you're doing. I do believe that your consistency in the Word, your consistency in spiritual growth gives you that preparation and prepares you for anything that you can encounter on the outside of these church doors to anyone that needs a defense, right? And the world does need a defense. If nothing else, your life is a defense. Your daily walk in the Lord is in a way a witness or a defense about who God is. You know, if it's that Christian that is exemplifying what the word means and what it actually says in a genuine manner, that says a lot nowadays. Because, you know, we have a lot of ingenuine Christians now that look like Christians, but on the inside are not really necessarily applying the word as we should apply the word. So we don't just want to be pretty on the outside. We want to be Christians all the way through. And I think a lot of part of that means being prepared. So, and another takeaway from that was, that was a big deal, was speak the truth. There can be a lot of side issues that you're distracted by. But you know, Paul kept sticking right back to the main focus of that subject. And that was not only Jesus Christ, but truth as a whole. You know, there's a lot of distractions where someone can take you, but if you take those side rabbit trails, you may never come out. And so you might miss that opportunity to stick to the focus of the conversation, and which is Jesus Christ. So anyways, I wanted to point those things out because, you know, the more evidence we can present someone, the better. That's a good way to think about it before you're going into it. The more evidence you can give someone, remember, Paul was pulling, referencing Scripture, referencing Jesus Christ's words, and the more we can give a person, whether it's by life, whether it's by your word, whether it's by Scripture, whether it's by something that is evidence of the defense, it's like a trial, right, in court. You've got to give them the evidence in order to show them the proof, convince them, and let them make the decision on their own. And that's kind of what a defense is. You're laying out the facts of the case and letting the Holy Spirit convict and show them what they need to do and believe, and they have a volitional decision to do that or not do that, right? So, but there is a responsibility. So, you've made it to the third occurrence of the word Christian, which is in the Bible in the New Testament. And remember, the word Christian didn't come about till after the church obviously started. That's when Christ came to the earth and died and was resurrected. And so the word Christian came as a result of the followers of Jesus Christ. And now I don't think the term's lost any of its meaning or value just because Jesus Christ is not in the physical bodily form on this earth. I think it's even more so now, right? We are the ones that belong to the party of Christ. We're in Christ. You believed in Jesus Christ. Therefore, you're part of the body of Christ. And that's, you know, that says a lot. That's a huge deal, right? To say that we're a part of the body. And here's the third word, or third occurrence of the word Christian. It's found in the book of 1 Peter. And if I was going to kind of generalize the book of 1 Peter, I'd say it has to do with suffering and how the Christian handles that suffering in day-to-day living. So it's a very applicable book to us. We're like, our ears kind of perk up, right? When we hear suffering and how to handle that suffering, that's what it's about. The book of 1 Peter is, and 2 Peter is about, a lot about suffering. He includes a lot on that specific subject. So, and not only just to handle it, we're thinking handle it, bear it, but to do it successfully. And that's the point here, because there was a lot of suffering that was happening. Obviously, Peter wouldn't have written the letter, but there was a lot of persecution. There was a lot of suffering. And, you know, sometimes the Christian attitude of suffering can be confusion, can be questioning, well, why is this kind of thing happening? You have to remember, a lot of these people were converts. They were new Christians that were coming out from some pagan type of religion, and they were facing suffering because of that decision. So they're kind of like, well, why? You know, I'm making the right decision to go down this path of growing spiritually, yet I'm suffering every week, every day. I've got people talking bad about me. I've got people that hate me. I have got people that this and that, and yet we're growing spiritually. Been there, done that, right? We all have been in that position where we're growing spiritually. At the same time, you have a big sledgehammer just kunk, kunk on your head every day. So you got to say, well, what's going on here, God? You know, every once in a while you kind of question what's happening. And that's where they were. That's exactly where the Christians were here. They were questioning the suffering and being a Christian and just the whole thing, because those two things almost seem kind of mutually exclusive, don't they? If I'm doing something good, how can I be hit over the head so many times and it hurts so bad? So Paul kind of clarifies a lot of those things. And I think this subject of suffering is definitely one that has to be learned. It has to be learned. There's no doubt in my mind. It's got to be expounded. It's got to be heard. It's got to be learned. It has to be practiced. Because if it's not, we'll continue to be surprised and question and be put off by the suffering in comparison to your faithfulness to God. Because, you know, those things, you got to bridge that gap and realize that, hey, this is part of the plan. And that's kind of what Peter's doing. He's saying, this is part of the plan. This is actually part of God's plan for your individual life. And there's a purpose, a larger purpose behind it, not just the suffering itself, but your position in the body of Christ and that suffering and how you can better deal with that suffering. So we've got a lot of different attitudes and, you know, just people being thrown off, you could say, by this suffering. But what Peter is basically saying, he's saying, hey, suffering is normal. Actually, suffering is expected. So it kind of, you know, allows you to reorient, kind of say, okay, well, maybe I shouldn't be as surprised or angry or, you know, thrown off if it's normal. Let's kind of think about that, right? So, and it can be done in a right way that also glorifies God and is all part of the spiritual life, even in suffering. So the word Christian is actually in chapter 4. And I want to show you how this chapter starts, since it drives much of what comes after verse 1 and 2. And verse 1 and 2, really, let's just read them. You can instantly hear and see what the content is right off the bat. Here's verse 1. It says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same thinking, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So, there you go. That's a good start. And remember, this isn't just referring to, I'm just jumping in here in chapter 4, but definitely you can see the subject, what the subject matter is right off the bat. It's about suffering. And not only is it about suffering, but it's about relating that suffering to Jesus Christ, to Jesus Christ's life, and the way he did things. And this is an interesting word here, because we do have a command here, an imperative mood, to arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. Look at the word here. The word is hoplizo, and it means to make ready or to equip. To make ready or to equip. And you see it's in the imperative mood, so that's a command. Do this. Do this. God is telling us to arm yourselves. In other words, get ready, right? Prepare. Get ready. It's time to equip yourselves with the things necessary to be able to suffer successfully. That's the way I see this. Because if there's a lot of confusion about what suffering is, why am I suffering? You know, this is too much suffering. He starts this out by saying, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. And you can see that the translation here says, arm yourselves. It's really focused on the individual. It's saying, arm yourselves. You know, I was thinking when I first read that, well, how am I possibly to arm myself? Right? Because especially when you say, well, arm yourselves also with the same thinking. We're talking about the thinking of Jesus Christ. We're responsible for arming ourselves with this thinking. And I think the middle voice answers that question. We know that we do not have the information, the equipment, the word, everything that we need to arm ourselves. But the middle voice says you participate in the action of arming. In other words, you show up. You're positive. You have a desire to receive the equipment to arm yourselves, which is the word, right? The necessary spiritual applications that we need to be able to take outside these doors and actually be prepared to suffer. So, yes, we do have a part to play. That's why I could say confidently, you're all arming yourselves right now. This is part of what we do, right? This is part of the Christian walk, is you constantly have to arm yourself as you move forward, because as you well know, growing in the spiritual life requires more preparation as you move forward in the Word or in life, because the test isn't always the same. The suffering isn't always the same. It changes and it expands and it utilizes you to the max. God will utilize that suffering and maximize on what's in your soul. Therefore, if we stop arming ourselves, what is that saying? It's saying that we're not going to be too successful at passing that next whatever suffering event may occur. So, participation, that's what arm yourselves mean. And we know who's really providing everything we need to arm us. God and His Word, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. We know these things are coming not from ourselves, but we do have a part to play. We can't discount that at all. That volitional decision-making ability to say, this is what I need to do, this is my goal, this is my focus, and I do need to be prepared for suffering. Because guess what? You're all going to suffer. We're all going to suffer. There's no doubt in my mind that if you're not suffering now, just give it a few minutes. You will be maybe when you leave. Suffering is one of those things that comes constantly. It's a barrage. And it comes in waves sometimes. Sometimes it stays for extended periods of time. Sometimes it comes and goes. It changes. It doesn't matter the season. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter who you're with. Suffering is one of those things that the Christian has to deal with. And so why not deal with it successfully? And that's what Peter's trying to push forward in his words that he's talking right here. He's saying, arm yourselves. So anyways, I think that puts an important call out on our responsibility as Christians to be able to handle the suffering. You know, if there's a problem with handling or with passing some type of test in your life, the problem isn't on the Word of God or God Himself. The problem is on our end. So the arming yourselves, we need to look to ourselves where there's a hiccup, when there's something that we're not necessarily applying or thinking in a proper manner. That's part of the preparation, because that gives you the proper attitude to be able to think differently in the time and day that you need to think differently. Otherwise, guess what? You're going to think like everybody else. And there's not going to be any, benefit to your personal life. And don't forget about the glorifying God within the midst of the suffering. So there's a lot of benefits to be had in suffering. And I think that's an awesome thing, because, you know, so many times we get caught up in just the suffering and we can't see outside of the suffering. There is no benefits in our mind. We just see the suffering. You say, you know what? It's just suffering. This is horrible. This is horrible circumstances. No. There's benefits to be had both personally and as an overarching divine higher picture than what we're seeing in this little bitty suffering bubble that we may have enclosed ourselves in. So I would say you're doing that participating of the middle voice. every time we have a Bible study, you do that. I think that's good words. Bible study. There's a point to that. You're studying the Bible. That's what we do. That's what we're doing every class, every time we meet. We're studying the Bible. We've got a verse. We're looking at this word arm and we say, oh, it's an imperative mood. This is important. This applies to me personally and you in our lives, not just these Christians that were here. You know, that's why the Word of God is alive and powerful, because it hit them just like it's hitting us. It applied to them in the same exact way that it applies to us. They were Christians. We're Christians. And it's not going to change as time. God's Word is eternal, right? I mean, where they're suffering, this verse will apply. So, goes to show that not only is it important, but if we're going to do any kind of preparation, it's got to be from the Bible. From the Bible. That's the only way we can equip ourselves with what we need. And to do it successfully is to do it in Bible study, or studying the Bible. I know that seems like an easy, simple concept, but you know, there's a lot of places and people, and it's real too common today there's ways to do this arming outside of the Bible. There's ways I can prepare and I can deal with the suffering outside of arming myself from the Bible, or from the Word of God, however you want to look at it, or from, well, this is telling us right here how we need to arm ourselves. The thinking of Christ. Guess what? The only place you can find that is in His Word. That's where the mind is found. It is, that's what He gave us. He said, here's my mind and I'm giving you the completed canon of Scripture, and this is what you have to learn, to grow in, to think with, and so you can apply it to your personal life in your suffering and circumstance. That's what the verse is talking about. We have nothing else in this world outside of God's Word to equip ourselves with. Can there be things that support, assist, help in this area? Sure. I'm not saying that. But at the end of the day, if we keep using those crutches are meant and designed to be support, not the absolute original thing that is going to sustain you. A crutch will never sustain. And you will flesh that crutch out if you continue to lean on that crutch, and you will quickly learn that it's only made out of wood or whatever the case is, and it will break and it will go away, or God will just take it away immediately because He notices that you use it too much. So be careful about a crutch. Many people are too busy looking to do something that they think is going to make them more Christ-like than actually what this verse is talking about. This verse is not telling you necessarily to go out and do anything. This verse is telling you to think with the mind of Christ. Now, we understand that we derive that thinking from God's Word. That's the only place we can come up with anything that He thinks, is from His Word. But there's so many people that say, if I just go out and do this and do that and do this service, I begin to think more like Christ because I am a good person. That does not hold up. I'm sorry to tell you. Do goodism and being a good moral person may be great things, but when it comes to suffering, they won't hold up. And then they'll throw their hands up and say, well, what happened? And I'll tell you what happened is they were leaning on that crutch called self. Our self will never, ever uphold, sustain, persevere in a way that's going to last and glorify God. If we're looking to self to try to get something done and accomplished, we're doing it all wrong. But that's where people are today. They go to experience. I've experienced this. I've got all this wisdom, this human wisdom. I've done this so many times. I've been around this many people, and I know how to do this. When suffering hits, boom, all that goes right out the window. Why? Because it's human wisdom. We're talking about we need divine wisdom to be able to think in a way that is able to rely on the one who has already done this and who has successfully done it, keep in mind. So there is a lot more to this than meets the eye. And it's not about necessarily thinking on your own or going off and meditating in a tree and that all of a sudden now you're more Christ-like. You know, you can do a lot of things. You can do a lot of things that aren't necessarily getting what you need from the Word. I mean, we can have a laundry list of things that may look and appear to make us Christ-like. But at the end of the day, what's really happening? Is the thinking changing? Because if you're not arming yourself, as this verse is saying, you're left with the same person, right? Those experiences that I understand, you went through thick and thin in that circumstance. And you've already got that in your backpack. That's experience, right? You know how to do this. You know how to do that. You've had this job, this position, this role, this leadership position. You've got all this experience. But if you don't have any divine wisdom, all that experience is not going to be worth a darn. It's not going to be worth a darn because you can't do anything with it except relive the same experiences that you're continuing to live. And it's not going to be any success in there because why? You're continuing to look to self. We have to look outside of ourself if we're going to pass any kind of test, any kind of suffering successfully in the plan of God. So, there's a lot of ways to try to do this, but I'm just trying to get you to focus in on there's only one place we can receive what we need, and that's from God's Word. So anyways, there's a lot of wisdom that the world wants to give you, if you haven't noticed. There's always something that the world will say, this is a better option. This is a better place. These are better people. You know, this is a better radio show. This is a better TV show. There's a lot of wisdom out there that wants to show you the way. It wants to get you on track and you're good to go and you want to, here's the way to do it. But you know, the way, isn't Christ called the way? That's one of his names in the Bible. The way, capital T, right? So there's really technically only one way, and that way, you can know that way. Because we're called right here, we're commanded to arm ourselves with the same thinking to where that allows us to understand the way. He is the way. And that's kind of where Christ-likeness comes in. And the only place you can find that is obviously from the words that he's given us that are from him. So, don't be fooled for something secondhand or something that is not the word that may kind of take you off track. Because guess what? There's so many things that may appear to be good, may appear to be right, may appear to feel good, but they're not giving you what you need. And we need to recognize those crutches and those things in our lives to where we can recognize it for what it is. I didn't say completely get rid of it. Recognize it for what it is. It's not going to serve you justice in the midst of that suffering. It's not going to make your situation any better whatsoever at the end of the day, especially you personally. It's not going to benefit you as a person. And I'm just talking about from a human standpoint and from a spiritual standpoint. Both of those come into play here. Because, you know, everybody wants to do things right. I mean, in the back of our mind, we want to do it right. And suffering is definitely one of those areas. If you're going to do it, you should want to do it right. There is a way to do it, and God has done it. Jesus Christ is the one who has done it. And so we can obviously look to him as the example. So it's got to come from the Word. So don't be disillusioned by the many things that the world wants to throw at you. You've got to have the teaching that is attached to the truth. That's another thing. That's why I said started this off with Bible study. There's a lot of teaching that is detached from the Word. You know, we can come in here and talk about a lot of things. I can motivate you and say, you know, you're this and that, your personality, you have a strong personality, you could do this, you can do that, you can, you know what, you go out and experience life, and you know, let's all come back and talk about our good experiences, our bad experience, and we can beat all this together. This is what this is about. And we can completely miss the word, miss the point, take the word, the thinking that we needed, we can completely push that aside. So many people are doing that today in churches, by the way, removing the word of God, not in a big obvious way, but in a very subtle way, and is teaching people to rely on themselves. Now, what kind of teaching? That sounds like Satan to me. Satan wants you to rely on yourself. He does, because that's really how we get tripped up. That's how we're separated and distant in that relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when we rely on ourselves, guess what? Here's the way. When we rely on ourselves, we're just getting away from that way. One of the main focuses of the spiritual life is to rely on God. Rely on Him. Faithfulness is part of this process. And if you're learning how to rely on yourself, your faith is not directional, but it's directed inward. We could say that, right? It's not going to the one where it matters. So, and you know, there's a lot of places you can see this, but the point of the Christian life is to have a relationship with God. I know I started this whole conversation off between religion or Christianity. We're talking about a relationship. We're studying a person who's actually done this, and he's trying to show us that if you think like he did, you can be successful at passing whatever you're in, whatever examination that God has you under right now. It's already been done, and it's been done successfully. And we might add that if you spend all your time trying to gain what is being offered outside of the Bible, you will be unsuccessful at doing what this verse is telling us to do. So be careful about that, because there's so many places and ways that we can substitute this, but they're not true substitutes. They're just crutches. They're crutches. And then I think we'll suffer as a result of that. So you don't want to have your relationship with Christ like a long-distance relationship. You don't want that. You don't want to just pick up the phone in suffering and say, hey, I need something from you right now. This is not something that should be, oh my goodness, you know, now it's time to get right with my spiritual life. Now it's time to start growing spiritually. When we're talking about arming ourselves, we're talking about just that. It's funny that when people go into suffering, all of a sudden now they're arming themselves. Oh, now now we're going to get serious, right? You know what? We got to make a change. We're going to start going to church. And I get that, because sometimes we need those life-changing suffering moments to say, okay, we got to do something different. Because a lot of times what we're in and what we're doing isn't working. It's not working. So say, okay, let's try this a new way, right? Let's try God's way. And that's the good thing, is we go in that direction to the solution. But at the end of the day, if you deny that solution, we also deny what God is telling us, and we deny the fact that we need that growth and that spiritual growth to be able to pass whatever you're in life. You've got to do it. So that's the purpose, isn't it, of spiritual growth, to grow up spiritually, not to look to yourself, to grow beyond yourself, to go where God wants you to go and do that with what He's given us. That's growing in a nutshell. To live and to think with what God has given us in circumstances of life, whatever they may be, it doesn't matter. Whatever that suffering is, we deal with it in a way that is the same way that He dealt with it. And I mean Jesus Christ. So, and goes back to studying His Word, right? You've got to study it, not only study it, but make it your own. Make it your own. We all think about things differently. We all make applications differently. I mean, each one of us are making different applications about God's message today. Some of you are making applications about this area of your life. Some of you are making about this area. Some of you are applying it and thinking about this person. Some of you are taking it and say, this is how I can fit in and apply it in this circumstance in my life. That's good. I'm not saying that's what you should not do. But the reality is, we've got to take it and make it our own. And you do that. There's no doubt in my mind that you do that. And then it says, it's kind of an unusual statement here. It says, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I said, wait, I know I looked at that and said, well, wait a minute. That seems kind of odd, doesn't it? Well, I blame the translation on this because it does seem a little confusing, especially since we can't stop sinning. We have sin natures, right? We don't get rid of those sin natures until we go to heaven and we're with the Lord, right? Here's the word right here. Let's look at this word. Has ceased. It can mean to cease, but it also means to restrain or to hinder. Well, that makes more sense. But it is kind of hard to say that in this verse. It is hard to translate that. I guess you could say has hindered sin. That's a good translation. Has hindered sin or has restrained sin. That would work. But you get the idea here. There's something taking place with sin that comes from spiritual growth, from the arming, from the equipping yourself. Something is happening to sin here. Guess what? You see this passive, P-A-S-S? That's the word is in the passive voice. That means you receive the action of the verb. You're receiving this ability to restrain and to hinder sin. This is what God is giving us the ability to do because you're prepared, you're armed, you're thinking like Him, so now you're able to restrain and you're able to hinder, which does allow us to cease from sin, right? We're not saying forever, but we're saying in a specific time in your life, you can do this. At moments of our life and maybe extended periods of our life, we can restrain and hinder sin. No doubt in my mind that the Word of God has that ability. And that makes perfect sense. That's kind of what we've been studying about what man can give you versus what God can give you in His Word. What religion can give you versus what the Word of God can give you. We just saw Colossians 2:22, didn't we? Remember this? Which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So that, you know what, if we're going to arm ourselves with a lot of these man-made things, we can't do what this word is telling us to do right here. This isn't going to be a result of if we're going to go out and do this, do that, right? Whatever we can do in man's power will not give us the ability to restrain or hinder sin. So, I don't care if it has the appearance of wisdom. It can't provide you with any power to restrain, to do this. Sin will continue to be a problem. Wasn't that one of the issues on that slide that we noticed about religion? Sin continues to be a problem in the life, an overwhelming problem. It doesn't give you the necessary means to be able to deal with that sin nature. And that's what we need to do. If we're growing spiritually, you're darn right. We better be able to manage that sin nature properly. We've got to be able to manage it. Yes, the sin nature is what takes you completely off track in the spiritual life. God has given us plenty of ways how to deal with that sin nature. Plenty of them. And you can probably guess that that doesn't come from us. There's nothing I can give you or tell you or promote or inspire you to do that can give you the ability to restrain or hinder sin. Can't do it. This is a spiritual issue. Spiritual issue. Not a physical issue that man can solve. It's up to God, and He did solve it. We know that He solved it. But at the same time, we have to realize where that solution comes from. Look at Romans 8:12. It says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Isn't that interesting? Now, this is talking about physical life here. This isn't talking about salvation. This is talking about living day to day. Sin kills. The Spirit gives life. I mean, that's a simple concept that we all understand from Scripture. And that actually applies day to day. Day to day. If you're going to go off and say, you know what, let's just do a test. Let's stop growing spiritually and let's see how quickly we all die. Let's all show up at the Limelight tomorrow night and we'll just keep doing, we'll meet there every Sunday and Wednesday until we just all perish. Probably wouldn't last very long. God wouldn't stand for that. He's saying, I have a bunch of growing believers who I'm holding accountable now. And now they just want to peel off and just go do what they want to do. I guarantee it wouldn't last long. We would start seeing a lot of health issues that you don't see right now very quickly. Why? Because sin kills. Sin kills. So this verse is actually pointing out that thing or that person, we could say, that allows us to put to death the deeds of the body, the Spirit. See that in this verse? It's calling it out. We always, the Holy Spirit always comes up. This is a conversation that we'll continue to have. Why? Because we have a sin nature. We're always dealing with sin constantly. So the sin nature is going to be an issue, hopefully, in any church. Maybe not all the time, but it should be a lot of the time because sin is something we do deal with day to day. And there's a struggle that Paul was talking about, right? That's what we're fighting against. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual principalities, angels, Satan, demons, right? Ourselves. Those are spiritual issues that we have to deal with. So it's going to be, it should be an issue. So that's one of the deals about living the Christian life. It means, how are you going to live it? Where are you going to live it from, right? If it's in the flesh, the results are going to be of the flesh. If it's in the Spirit, the results are going to be of the Spirit. And so there's the two options right there. So so anyways, let's stop there. But this is kind of where at least this is popping up, but it'll pop up again and again and again. Because the sin nature is something that God is very well aware of that we have. And that's why He's given us His Word, given us His thinking, so we can combat that type of fleshly indulgence and fleshly thinking and to defeat it. So, and restrain sin, as our verse is talking about. So we'll go ahead and take our break and we'll come back and we'll pick right back up where we left off. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word. Thank you for the ability to see the truth very clearly, to see that your salvation is free. It's available by your grace. And to know that whoever desires to have a relationship with you is free to do so simply by believing in Jesus Christ. And I'm just so grateful that we have a plan available that is open, easily available to anyone and everyone who needs it, and everybody does. So I thank you so much, and I ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.